Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. This puts perspective on who God is to us. Religion talks about getting saved and getting things right with God, which kind of equates a relationship with God with setting your earthly affairs in order. You know, it's something you need to take care of, you know, while you're on this earth. And kind of like getting life insurance or something like that. Or they talk about going to heaven when they die as though God is nothing but a means of getting us what we want. That's what religion is to most people. And these things are subtle, because who doesn't want to go to heaven when they die? I kind of do, don't you? But many don't care anything about worshiping God or honoring Him here on this earth, and yet they talk about going to be with Him forever. Why in the world would you want to be with Him if you don't care anything about Him now? Well, you see, it's not about that. It's not about being with God for them. It's about golden streets and a mansion over the hilltop. That's why they want to go there, not because they care anything about God, because they evidently don't. If you don't like Him now, you're sure enough not going to like Him face to face. Well, what Moses writes here is that we live in God right now. Believers, He's our dwelling place. This is completely different language than most people ever even think about with regard to our relationship with God. He's our home, now, here. We're not just, you know, looking for our home in the sky. He's our home right now. It's not that this earth is our home now and then one day heaven will be our home. No, it really doesn't have to do with earth or heaven so much. It has to do with Him. God is our dwelling place, and always has been for the believer. And that just becomes true in a greater sense when we go to meet Him face to face. You see that? God is more to us than just a ticket to paradise, whatever our, you know, mansion, golden street, all the materialistic things that are heaven to most people. Salvation's a person. Our joy and peace, a person. Heaven's a person. You see that in this verse. God Himself is our habitation and always will be. He always will be. Once He is, you're never going to move out. Everything that a home is, God is to us. Shelter, love, safety, comfort, provision, place of rest. God is that, all of that and more to the believer. And here in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, this is a psalm of Moses, and Moses is putting some perspective here. And there's going to be a great contrast revealed in this chapter. And first he starts with God. God is eternal. God is everlasting. God is infinite. God was God before you were ever born. And long after we die, He'll be God. Man loves to talk about the eternal spirit of man, you know, as though that adds some dignity to us. That makes us something great. What about the eternal God, without whom we wouldn't exist? That's who we need to be glorifying. Man even loves to talk about how old the earth is. This mentions the earth and God having, you know, being before the earth was. And you ever notice that, though, about science? They love to talk about billions of years ago, the dinosaurs roamed the earth. And that's supposed to give some kind of dignity, you know, to our science, our knowledge or something. The truth is that the earth is probably only about 6,000 years old. But what difference does it make? God made it when He pleased Him to make it, and when He's pleased, He will destroy it. And He makes it for His glory. Global warming's not going to destroy the earth. Me building a fire in my backyard not going to destroy the earth. Or driving a pickup truck won't destroy the earth. Even if it would, do you think I'd give up my truck to save this place, this world? No way. Would you? I'm ready for it to end anyway. Let's drive our trucks until it's over. But here's the truth. The God at the appointed time, God who long before there was an earth, didn't need an earth. And when this one's destroyed, he's going to make a new one, and he's still going to be God then. You see this perspective. These two verses together are wonderful too, aren't they? By the way, God, this eternal God, is my home. I'm never going to be homeless. Never. God is where I live. And considering this psalm as a whole, we see the contrast starkly in verse 2 there where we just read, God, before there ever was an earth, and then he made the earth, and then until everlasting, there, he's God. He's always been God. He always will be God. He's the great I am. Moses said, who am I going to tell? Tell him sent me down there in Egypt. I am that I am hath sent you. In verse 2, compare verse 2 with verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon, you see that word, soon it's cut off, and we fly away. The eternal God and us grasshoppers. And all through this psalm, this is sort of the theme, he puts perspective on who God is and who we are and our relationship with him. Soon. But right away here, even in verse 3, we begin to see the contrast. I just wanted to point out that verse 10 there, but look at verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. Man was created to be infinite. Adam and Eve in the garden didn't age or get sick. They would have lived forever if not for sin. But it's not that way now, is it? Because of sin. And of course, God, why did sin come? Thou turnest man to destruction. This is all in the eternal purpose and decree of God, of course. God's not guilty of sin, but this is all in his divine providence. Even ignorant, reprobate man knows that if there's a God, then he could have prevented sin from entering into the world. They argue about it all the time. They say that, and people, everybody knows it's true. The difference is that natural man denies God in it. They mock and say, if there was a sovereign God, there wouldn't be any sin. He could have stopped it. Well, of course he could have. But those who know him, to whom he reveals himself, bow to him in it and worship him and reverence him in it and see in great, with great awe and adoration his purpose to redeem a people by the blood of his Son, his only begotten Son. But God has turned us to destruction. We're born dying. We're bent to destruction. We're constantly headed that way. And this word destruction, the word for destruction there means dust. We're headed for the dust. And it's God that has made it that way, Moses said. We're self-destructive too, aren't we? As far as destruction, turning into dust. It has to do with being crushed into dust. We're self-destructive. We're killing ourselves every day. But even if God doesn't allow us to destroy ourselves, we're soon going to be dust anyway. The word daka, the word for destruction there, just means dust. God said, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But while we're turning to dust, God has something to say to us. You see that in that verse? He's turned us toward the dust. He's purposed that we shall be dust. But he also says this, return, return, come home. We're still talking about those who live in God. This is who this is now. You're our habitation. You're our dwelling place. And that's who this is talking about. God says to them, what? Come home. Return, you children of men. You creatures of dust, come here to me. He'd been saying that since Adam, hadn't he? Where are you, Adam? This is why God is my home. He turned me, and I'm turned. That's what the prophet said. Turn us, O Lord, and we'll be turned. And he speaks in power. Says, come home, return. Come back to me. Now, this may very well be saying, return to the dust. He says, return to the dust. Well, that's true of our bodies, but what about our soul? Our bodies will return to this earth, but our soul to God that made them. He's going to change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. And now in verse 4, it's back to him. You see, he talked about God, and then now and then us, we're dust and going to be dust again. But now back to him, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it's past. And as a watch in the night, God's not like us. That's one of the main things that Moses is saying in this psalm. Look at the difference between us and him. Does this put some perspective on our lives? A day to us can seem like a long time. God inhabiteth eternity. Now this is important because Moses prays in verse 12 that God would give us some perspective on our lives. And this is part of that. That's what numbering your days is. It's to have the proper perspective on your life. And this is part of that. Look at your time here in the perspective of eternity. From the perspective of God, to whom 1,000 years is as a day. Live your life in the perspective of who God is and see things from his perspective, from the right perspective. People talk about, we're going to change the world. Let's change the world. What impact do you really think you are going to have on this world? And I'm all for being ambitious. I'm all for changing things if we can, but we need to if we're going to number our day, we need to see this thing in the proper perspective. Now Moses wrote this over 3,000 years ago. What evidence is there in this world right now that Moses ever existed? You know what evidence? This book right here. And this ain't Moses's book. This is God's book. You see what I'm talking about? It ain't about us making a change. God used Moses very mightily. Very mightily. You think about all the ways God used Moses. But that's God doing something, not Moses doing something. Number your days like that. And understand, you're not going to change anything. Honor the one who makes all things new. And every change that's made, he makes it. He can change the leopard spots and the Ethiopian skin. He can lift one nation up and put down another. But not me. We're not going to do that. Realize that your life is a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. And if it's going to mean anything at all, God's going to have something to do with it. And realize this, more importantly, that your life is not about you anyway. It's about him. Look at these next three verses. Verse 5. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. And in the evening it's cut down and withereth. Have you ever thought about this while you're mowing the grass? How many blades of grass did I just run over and chop down? That's like, man. God makes it rain a little bit longer than it usually does, and thousands of people are destroyed. That's God. Live your life in the perspective of who God is and who you are. The picture of a flood here. He's saying like a flood. He's not saying God destroys people with a flood. Sometimes he does do that. But he does it. It's like a flood. He carries them away as with a flood. And that's talking about the reality that currently, every morning, currently on this earth, 150,000 people have died the day before. You ever thought about that? 150,000 people die every day, as though an invisible flood hath washed through this earth and just carried them away. 150,000. Less than 3,000 people died in the World Trade Center buildings on September 11, 2001. And that's the greatest tragedy I ever, in my lifetime, by far. And we experienced that in some sense, didn't we? I sat there and watched the buildings fall. I saw people jump out of them. And so that impacts us. 3,000 people almost. But what we don't see every day is the 150,000 that are here and gone. You see what Moses is doing here? He's putting perspective on life. But more importantly, he's giving us some perspective on God that does all these things. Our lives are probably not what we think they are, unless we've seen it in the perspective of eternity and in the perspective of God and what's important to Him. Then our lives are not what we think they are. We are in the hand of God. What is your life? What is your life without God? Do you see why he started the psalm the way that he did? God is our dwelling place. Not this earth. This earth is going to be. Before this earth ever existed, God was God. And when it's gone, God will still be God. I'm glad this is not my home, aren't you? My home is him, the one who made this place. Not a house made with hands. All of this goes away. God is God from everlasting to everlasting. When my father died, he was in intensive care for a couple of weeks, I believe, and Jack Shanks and I were there at the hospital visiting one day, and the maternity ward was on the same floor, and I'll never forget this. We sat there together out in the hall outside my dad's room, and a little newborn baby started crying down the hall, and I looked down there, and I looked down where my dad was, and I thought, there it is. Just a short hallway between our first breaths and our last. Just a little hallway. That's all it is. And I looked at Jack. I could see he was thinking the same thing. Not trying to be morbid. We don't go around talking about thinking about death all the time. But we need to live our life. We need to number our days and have the right perspective on things, what this is. God just created an earth for his glory, just for a little while. And we live on it for an even littler while. What's it all about? Well, I tell you this, verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. God has shined his light on our sins. Do you know what that is? That's Christ. Does that surprise you? You remember what he said? Before I came, they had no sin. But now light has come into the world. And they can't hide their sin. That's what that's talking about right there. The light of his countenance, that's Christ. Christ, if you want to know what sin is, look to him. If you want to know how evil sin is, look to him on the cross. We can't have a conversation about life and God and time and our days and the right perspective on things without acknowledging our sin and what must be done about it. He who looks with but a glance and a thousands of years are laid open before him, looks upon us in our iniquity, and nothing escapes his notice. Some people live here on this 6,000-year-old earth made by the infinite God for a few brief years and then are swept into hell like they never existed, like grass cut down. Most people. And it's because they spend those few days cursing the God that made them. That's what our sin is now. Our problem is not we ate an apple we weren't supposed to have. Like, you know, you tell your kids, now don't you eat any of those cookies. And you come in there later and they got crumbs on their mouth and you say, did you eat a cookie? Mm-mm. That's not what this is. Our sin is we hate God. We despise God. God said, you'll do this and you won't do this because I'm your God. And we defied him to his face. Satan said, you know, you could be as gods. And that's what we want. Did then and still do. The problem is we ain't God. We ain't going to be God. And to pretend that you are, to presume to be anything but a worm of the dust is idolatry. It's defiance against the God of heaven. It's high treason against God Almighty. And we curse him in these few days that we have, and we refuse to glorify him as God, even when we know that he ought to be glorified. Romans chapter 1, no excuse for not glorifying him as God. We just flat, willfully refuse to give him the glory. And many will stand before him when he says no, when he refuses them. They'll stand there and say, well, what about all of our good works, though? Our wonderful works. And this is the clear, simple lesson of this psalm so far. You are on the very cusp of destruction. You're turning into dust before my very eyes, and I am before yours. You're one breath away. Psalm 104:28 says, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Is God going to kill us with a germ? With a flood? With a car wreck? Just old age? I don't know, but I know this. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And we are all full of sin before God. And God sees every one of them. He shines the light of his countenance upon us. And the judge of all the earth sheds his light upon us. And nothing can be hidden. And Moses impresses upon us the urgency of this. He continues to do that in verse 9. Look at it. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Now, by nature, this is the way we are. The days of our years are 70. We spend our years, the last part of verse 9, as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. And by the way, that ain't our strength. That's if he gives us some strength to live a little bit longer, we will. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days. You see what Moses is teaching here? God is eternal. We're dust. Just have a little time here. And God sees all of our sin. This is how we're to live our lives, understanding these principal, basic gospel truths. Teach us, Lord. Teach us. That's a good prayer. Seeing that these things are true, that you're the eternal holy God, and we are but dust and sinful dust at that. And we just have a little time here. And so many, millions upon millions are just, they grow up and they're strong and vibrant for a little while, and then they begin to fade and they're cut down. And not fit for anything but burning. Do we ever think about that? Dear God, Moses is saying, Dear God, don't let me spend my few years here on this earth in vanity. Don't let me do that. Don't let me do that. Do you remember what Solomon said, who lived this life to the fullest now? He had everything that a man could possibly attain unto. Earthly pleasures and pursuits of this world. He was rich, powerful, influential, wise, more than anybody. He said, I didn't withhold from myself anything that the flesh could possibly indulge in. And he declared at the end of it all, every bit of it is vanity and vexation of spirit. What is your life? And Solomon said, after all of that, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear God and do what he says do. And what does God say do in this book? Keep my law? That's the old covenant. What's the message of this book, though? The message of this whole book: believe on my son. These are written that you might believe on my son. Bow to my son. Come to my son. Believe on my son. Honor my son. We spend our lives as a tale. Now you think about this. Moses, who wrote this, what is his life now? It's just a story, isn't it? It's just a story that we tell. But here's the difference. Here's the important. This is the key to this whole psalm right here. Moses' life is a story of the glory and grace of God Almighty. What about our lives? It's a story of Christ, the Passover Lamb. It's a story of standing still and seeing the salvation of God. It's a story of redemption. Will your story be about your achievements, your accomplishments, your experiences, or even your faith? Or will it be a story of the mercy of God in Christ? Lord, teach us to apply our hearts unto wisdom. You remember that from the book of Proverbs, Solomon's earnest plea to his son. He said, Son, oh my son, apply thine heart unto wisdom. Lord, teach us to do that. You're not just going to wake up one day applying your heart to wisdom. God's got to teach us that. He does that by his gospel. You're not just going to wake up one day with the proper perspective on things. May our prayer be for us and for those that we love. Lord, teach us. Teach us to number our days. What does it mean specifically to number your days? Well, to see how brief they are, that's kind of clear here, isn't it? Just a little while. Soon, the word soon. As we see our loved ones die before our eyes and think about how many are cut down like grass every day, may we think about that and use the days that we have here wisely. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Because of the horrible, evil, vile world we live in, we tend to just kind of waste our days, don't we? Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Oh my, what a rebuke this is to me. How many relationships do we have in this world? How many people do we know? How many people do we influence in this world? The time is short, isn't it? Do we spend our time just talking about vain things and experiencing vain things? And I know that that's there's nothing wrong with that, but we can't just talk about fishing if you care about them at all. Do you like to think of people that you care about? You like to think of them as grass that grows up and just cut off and thrown in hell? I don't want to see them that way, do you? Toward them that are without. When we think about serving God, may we redeem the time, number our days. Listen to John 9:4. Our Lord said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night's coming soon. You see how that, the time, our days, it puts a perspective on everything, doesn't it? Our service to God. If we're going to do anything for God, and we know we don't really do anything for him, when we do something for him, it's him doing something for us. We know that. But you understand, we use common language. If we're going to do anything for God, we better get to doing it. Can we learn that from our master? I must work the works of him that sent me while I can, right now, while it's day. For the night cometh when no man can work. When we think about the ministry, this church, let's number our days. Listen to what Peter said, 2 Peter 1:12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. And if you look at the context, it's the gospel, of course. Though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, he said, I think it is meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle. Don't know how much longer, but as long as I'm here, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. I don't know how long it is, but however long it is, it ain't long, is it? Shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle. And so I'm going to remind you of what matters. Oh, may we do that toward them that are without. And may that be our delight among us who are with, rather than the vain things of this world. When we think about our time together with those that we love, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to this. Our Lord said in John 13:33, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Just for a little bit longer, I'm going to be with you. That's true of all of us too, isn't it? In this world, the way things are now, under these circumstances, in these bodies, just for a little while, I'm with you. You'll seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you can't come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you. While I'm here, while I'm still with you, here's something real important. Love one another. We just have a little time, don't we? Love one another as I've loved you. You know, there's one more way that we should think about this when we worry, when we're afraid, or when we suffer. Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us to realize it's just for a little while. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, turning into dust right before our eye, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, Lord, teach us to do that. Because the things which are seen are here and gone. The things which are not seen. Apply our hearts. Don't Don't let our lives be spent just in doing and thinking and saying and everything else. Don't live this life without some heart. Apply your heart. Lord, teach us to apply our hearts to this thing. Your wisdom, your way, your will, your glory. The last five verses of Moses' psalm here are a prayer. He says, Lord, you return. You come back. You talked about us returning to the Lord. Our bodies returning to dust, our souls returning to Him. And now Moses is saying, Lord, you come back. John said, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. And then in the next verse, look at this one, the key word. In the next verse, His mercy. Oh, satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. What do you rejoice in? Really now. What do you rejoice in? Until you have mercy from God, you'll never be satisfied. That we may rejoice and be glad. Notice those last three words. He talked about our days through this whole psalm, isn't he? We're turning back to dust. Teach us to number our days. Our days are 70, maybe a little bit more. But he's saying here, whatever our days are, may we rejoice in Thy mercy on every last one of them. You see that? All our days, whatever they are, however many days we live on this earth, may we rejoice in Thy mercy. If you satisfy us with your mercy, that's what we'll do. You see that? That we may. If you do, we will. I don't know how many days I have. I know it's not very many. But by God's grace, I know what happiness is. I know what a sinner can rejoice in and be satisfied with. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. How many days have we just wasted in this world? And so we pray, Lord, make us glad. Make us glad. Turn us. Change us. Teach us. And may the number of our glad years be at least as many as our evil ones. Verse 16, let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. In these few days, let us see what You did, what You've done, what You're doing, what You will do, and show us Your glory. Moses said that quite a bit, didn't he? Show me Your glory. Let me see Your glory. That's Christ too. And then verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Be upon us. Let us see Your beauty, Your glory, but also make us beautiful with Your comeliness. You see that? And Lord, establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. What are we doing here? God got some work for us to do. You know, our Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, don't take them out of this world. Keep them from the evil, but don't take them out of this world. You ever wonder about that? We don't know all the things that were in our Lord's heart there, but we know some of them from His Word, don't we? Paul said, it's more beneficial for me to stay here with you now. I'd rather go. But it's better from now for me to keep doing what I'm doing. God's given us work to do here. And Lord, may you prosper it. You know, Paul said, when the gospel's preached, it's always a victory. God always causes us to triumph through Christ. Christ is honored. God is honored when the gospel goes forth, whether it's the savor of life or death, to those that hear it. And so may we persevere and be faithful in what God has given us to do. Make our lives worth something. What are we doing with our lives? What are we accomplishing? What work are we doing? Oh my. The little things that we do in this world that are all going to burn up one of these days. And even before that happens, a year after we're dead, there's going to be little evidence we ever lived. Our life will just be a story that people tell. By God's grace, may it be a story of God's love and mercy. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.